1 John 3:8 says, Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil. And linked with that statement is a statement on sin. Scripture tells us that sin has come into the world. Sin has come into the world through Satan, the accuser, who tempted us to sin. As a result of humanity's willful disregard for God's good, brokenness entered the world. Broken relationships, broken dreams, broken lives, and the sound of screams, pieces of life all around, all because in man, fault can now be found. Can anything be done to save us from sin? Only the one in whom the name of God is can restore creation to the way things should have always been. We're continuing our study through the book of Ephesians. As we glean through Ephesians, we are considering an aspect of the church that speaks right into our moment of brokenness. And if you cut on the TV these past few weeks, you'll notice that there is racial disharmony. And racial disharmony is a symptom of a greater underlying condition. Political unrest is a symptom of a greater underlying condition. Divisions all around are a symptom of a greater underlying condition. Listen carefully. Humanity's condition is sin. Legislation can't fix it. Rioting won't solve it. There's no vaccination for it. The only remedy is Jesus Christ. So the providential benefit of us coming to Ephesians chapter 2 at this moment is how it focuses our attention on the new humanity the Father is forming by the Spirit in the image of Christ. Let me say that again. As we come to Ephesians chapter 2, our attention is going to be focused upon the new humanity the Father is forming by the Spirit in the image of Christ. And so the current climate that we are in tempts us to focus on external factors to build community. But the gospel creates an identity that undergirds all other identities. And because of redemption through the blood of Jesus, we have been reconciled to God. So the fracture of a broken vertical relationship, that is, our relationship with God, that fact that that is broken, it's played out in horizontal dimensions. And so, in other words, because we can't lift up our heads, we can't see right what's right in front of us. And so we stumble all our way through life. And so let me illustrate that just for a minute. As we think about how our broken relationships with God, the vertical, impacts the way that we relate to each other, the horizontal, just consider for a moment the Ten Commandments over in Exodus chapter 20. The first four commandments focus our attention vertically. No other gods before me, no idols, don't take the name of God in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And then what follows has to do with how we relate to one another. Honor your father and mother, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no bearing false witness, and no coveting. And so there is a horizontal, or there is a vertical element that has to be made right first, our relationship with God, and then the horizontal can be lived out. So our relationship with God determines how we will interact with one another. And inevitably, what has been restored vertically will have implications for the horizontal relationships that we experience. And because God has loved us from above, here's the beauty of it. Because God has loved us from above, we can love each other here below. Since God has overcome the barrier between us and Him through the incarnation, through the passion, through the ascension, through the sending of the Spirit, since He has overcome the barrier between us and Him, He has overcome the barrier between us and Him, we can overcome whatever barrier there might be between one another. Through Christ, God has lifted our heads. And because our heads are lifted, we now have a clear line of sight. And so with that clear line of sight, let's go to the text this morning, and let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 11 through 22. And the title of this message is The Church, the Ambassadors of Reconciliation. And so hear God's word from Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Would you pray with me this morning? God, thank you for this message of Ephesians chapter 2. Thank you that through Christ you have gone to great lengths to take those who are alienated and hostile and bring peace, a peace that came in Jesus' name. And thank you, Lord, that we have this commendation in verse 19 that says, so then, the implications of a restored vertical relationship with you will play it out as we serve as your ambassadors of reconciliation. So, Father, use these moments, I pray, as this preacher tries his diligence in the power of the Spirit to turn hearts towards the Word. Ultimately, though, Lord, I can't turn hearts. Only you can. So use me, I pray, for that purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. It doesn't take much convincing to demonstrate the brokenness of our world. And you may wonder why that is. Well, thankfully, we have Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 gives us the reason for this brokenness. We are alienated from God. And the fact of our alienation means that our world experiences brokenness. The struggle we face is a struggle of belonging. And think about the world. It does its best to bridge this void in many ways. But really, what I paid attention to, the most prevalent in our moment, is political solutions or societal remedies that's going to bridge this void. And I don't want to shame the world for this, because this is just consistent from a society that has a form of godliness but denies the power therein. Our society has been telling us for years the solution to our plight is psychology. And so we shouldn't wonder why the methods that they offer are incapable of solutions. The angle of their approach is a horizontal solution that leaves humanity looking inward to themselves for solutions, when the only solution is to look beyond ourselves for help. And a world that denies their creator will never seek a solution greater than they can imagine. But thankfully, God supplies us something greater than our own imagining. God supplies us lavishly with amazing grace. Now, the danger is, of course, it's for Christians to get caught up into this, for us to think that the solution is societal or political solutions, And I'm not saying that we shouldn't engage society. I'm not saying that we shouldn't engage politics, but our angle of approach is different. Our angle of approach is one of transcendence. Our angle of approach is understanding that before any horizontal relationship can be fixed, there is an alienation that must be rectified, or better, reconciled. People have to be reconciled with God before there can be true reconciliation with one another. And so this world denies their Creator is never going to seek a solution greater than anything that they can imagine. But God has given us as believers something greater than our own imagination. He has given us amazing grace. And so Christians, we say every pressure we feel, every injustice, every cry of our heart will only be relieved once we receive redemption from sin through the blood of Jesus, which results in our reconciliation to God, and listen, and a renewal of our relationships with one another. So it's only through Jesus that our alienation in both dimensions, vertical and horizontal, only through Jesus can that alienation be restored. Furthermore, through the Spirit, listen to this. Listen to the richness therein. We are both restored and are being restored. And both of those are important. We are restored as well as right now we are being restored. And I'll develop that point a little later, but just hold on to that in your mind for now. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the message that we proclaim, is the most revolutionary message that the world can hear today. And don't miss this. Our current climate of culture is revolutionary. Al Mohler recently put it in his book, The Gathering Storm. He said this: secularism has invaded every aspect of society. And we need to know this before we're hoodwinked as believers. Secularism is antithetical to the gospel. The gospel brings hope and healing. Anything else attempts to bring hope and healing is forever going to be failing. Christ has come to the world to turn it upside down. He's come to repair what was broken. And the way that he did it was through redemption. He has come to make all things new. And his chief weapon is love. And his main objective is to form a new humanity who worships and obeys. In other words, his main objective is to form a humanity who delights in the Lord and who walks with him. Now, Jesus, of course, he knew about brokenness. He set out on a rescue mission from heaven to seek and save lost ones. From heaven he came and sought us. And so the picture that we're supposed to have there, especially as it relates to the book of Philippians chapter 2, is that he entered, he condescended, he came into a broken world. John chapter 1 tells the story too. His own people that he had been preparing to be a light forsook their mandate and instead focused on themselves. They were supposed to be a light to the nations, but instead they forsook their mandate. Why did they do that? Because they had a broken relationship with God. And that broken relationship with God played itself out as hostility and alienation towards outsiders. Now, what I'm talking about here is I'm talking about the relationship between the Jews and everyone else in the world. In a Jewish mind, there were Jews and there were everyone else. The people of God's experience became they became a parable for the relationship that God had with the world. They are the redeemed and the lost. But the major difference between the people of God and God himself is one of attitude. And where the Jews were hostile, God came to save. The Jews were intended to be a light to the nations. But because of their broken and fractured relationship with God, they lost their mandate to be lights in the world. And so light had to come to them. And so the main difference between, of course, between the Jews who were hostile and God is that he came to save. William Barclay, he captured the attitude of the Jews towards the outsiders. Listen to what he writes. Listen, the Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile. The Gentiles said the Jews were created by God to be the fuel for the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world. Until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish boy married a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. And so God's solution to end alienation was the sending of the Son in order that the Spirit could seal. Let me say that again. God's solution to end alienation was the sending of the Son in order that the Spirit could seal. So in other words, through redemption, God was able to exact a reconciliation that resulted in the creation of one humanity, where there was once two, those alienated and those hostile. Now through Jesus, there is one humanity who is made and is being made in the image of Christ. And so there are the redeemed who are both reconciled to God and towards one another. And that is, we are this community of the redeemed, and we're called the church. And so he creates this new humanity, and this humanity forms this community. These people who are made in the image of Christ and are being made in the image of Christ are the redeemed, who are the reconciled to God and towards one another. We are the church. And so look, for example, at the text before us. When we read Ephesians 2:11 through 22, we understand verse 11 through 22 first because of verse 10. The first 10 verses of Ephesians 2. For example, look at chapter 2 in verses 1 through 3. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so, in other words, verse 11 says, therefore, remember. This is what we're supposed to remember. This is what Paul, as he's writing Ephesians 2, is calling us to remember. He wants us to remember, in verse 11, he wants us to remember the first 10 verses. And the point that he wants us to remember is that we were at once alienated from God. And so look at this text here before us. Look at chapter 11, or verse 11. The terms there are rich and are full of the covenant language of the Old Testament. And the reason that you have all these terms like the Commonwealth of Israel, uncircumcision, circumcision, all of these things is it's saying plainly that we were those who had no hope and who were without hope in the world. Now, why does he do that? Why do we begin in that place? Here's the reason. Because the greater we realize our plight, the greater our appreciation of grace will be. The more we realize how far our fall had brought us, the more we'll appreciate the depth of the grace and love of God to reach down and save lost ones. Again, divisions exist in our world because we were made for fellowship with God. Fellowship with God has been broken by sin. Brokenness plays itself all over the world. Our moment right now that we're facing, at least in my mind, is racism. But there's also divorce. There's also political strife. There's also murder. There's also abortion. There's civic unrest. And there's so many more. And so brokenness plays itself all over the world through human trafficking, and we could go down the litany list and name the plight, hunger, abuse, all the ways that brokenness plays itself out all over the world. But listen to me. The cause of it all is sin. And the solution is to deal with sin. And so we need to ask ourselves a question. If we're going to paint in such a broad stroke, can we really suggest that there's a remedy? There is a cure for all? How can sin that results in cataclysmic strife be atoned for and put away? Listen carefully. Only an act of God is capable of mending our brokenness. And the cross of Christ is God's monumental act whereby He redeems and He restores. And through the breaking down of His own body, He is able to break down what divides us. And through the raising up of His body, He is able to raise up a new humanity patterned after Himself. A humanity that is filled with the very Spirit of God. And listen, because we're filled with the Spirit of God, we are alive to live and love. And so just look at a few verses from Ephesians chapter 2. Look, for example, at Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 13 and following. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus." God has brought peace to enemies. How? Through the blood of the precious Son, through the blood of Jesus. Look at verse 14. "For He Himself is our peace." Now, pay attention to that closely. He hasn't come simply to bring peace. He Himself is our peace. Don't miss that. It's not that He came to bring peace, verse 14. He Himself, Jesus, is our peace. He, through the incarnation, through the passion, through the resurrection, through the ascension, through the sending of the Spirit, listen, all of that has removed hostility. He has broken down and recreated one new humanity whose identity is now centered in Christ. And this new identity is our defining characteristic. We are in Christ before we are anything else. We are in Christ before we are anything else. In other words, the beauty of that is we belong to Him by the Spirit, and thereby we belong to God the Father Almighty. In the words of John McKay, listen to what he says. "God's integrating principle for uniting human beings is neither intellectual through philosophy, as in Roman Catholicism, nor political, that is by conquest, as in Islam or Marxism, but our integrating principle, God's integrating principle for uniting human beings is spiritual, redemption by Christ, involving union between Jews and Gentiles, man and God, and ultimately heaven and earth." And so McKay says, there are three alternative imperialisms, the first of mind, the second of force, but the third, the kingdom of God. And so through Christ, we have been reconciled, redeemed, and thereby reconciled to God. And so specifically, let's look more at the text, because this text is so rich. Specifically, what did Christ do? Verse 15. "He abolished the law and commandments." Now, what does that mean? In other words, He overcame the barrier of the law by His own fulfillment of it. Look at what else verse 15 says. "He created one new man." Now, that's rich. Listen to this, how revolutionary this is. Now we know what it means to be human. God's desire seen in the garden has now been realized through Jesus. Living, and think about the way that Jesus teaches us what it means to be human. Living means dying to self. Living means yielding to the in obedience to the promptings of the indwelling Spirit. And this new humanity created in Christ is filled full of diversity. We have a diversity of gifts, and we're ourselves diverse. Now, we're individuals, and we don't lose our individuality, but what does it mean? We have our desires redirected towards all that pleases God. And so Christ's new humanity, forged by His precious blood, sealed by the Spirit, we're male and female of differing ethnicities, but we are united by a single bloodline. And the blood that unites us is the blood of Jesus, which covers a multitude of our sin. And not only does it negatively cover our sin, positively, that blood creates a new humanity fashioned by the Spirit in the image of Christ. And so what has Christ done? Look further in the text. He has brought reconciliation through killing hostility. Hostility towards us and God has been put to death. And now we are putting to death the hostility that exists between each other. When we realize the gospel, this is so important, please listen. When we realize the gospel, we can have unity between races. We can have unity between political divisions, families, friends, nations. So what I'm trying to tell you plainly is, Christians say that our only hope is gospel awakening or revival or renewal or whatever you want to call it. Ideologies won't mend us. Philosophies won't heal us. Not even theology can solve our problems. The only one capable of healing and helping us is Jesus. And remember who Jesus is. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no reconciliation apart from Him. There's no pathway to success. There's no other way other than through Jesus. Notice verse 17. Look at the riches that are here in verse 17. It says, He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. You know what that tells me? Verse 17 tells me that Jesus is still preaching today. The message of the cross is the only message of hope. The "it is finished" that Jesus cried from the cross still applies. Death is finished. Hostility is finished. Brokenness is finished. Heartache is finished. Contempt is finished. Dissatisfaction is finished. Sin is finished. And we, as Christ's Spirit-filled ambassadors, we carry this message of reconciliation to the world as we step into every sector of brokenness and say, in the name of Jesus and in the power of His precious blood, it is finished. God in Christ has brought the far-off darkness dwellers into the presence of His marvelous light. And the brighter that light shines, the more the barnacles of our depravity fall away. And all of this occurs through our drawing near to God, who has and who is drawing near to us. He has saved us from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin, and we will be saved from the presence of sin, all because He came to us, ending the hostility, making peace, and granting access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, and I'm taking this right from verse 19 and following, so then, we lovingly, listen to this, we lovingly live now in faith of what happened then at the cross, with the hope of what will be as Jesus comes to make us His very own. Let me read that again. Let me say that again. We lovingly live now in faith of what happened then. Listen, we lovingly live now in faith of what happened then at the cross with the hope of what will be as Jesus comes to make us his very own. Faith, hope, and love, all centered in love and balanced by what is ours and what will be ours. And so what I'm trying to get you to say and what get you to understand is that our realization as we live the so then is a balanced one. We don't have an over-realization or an under-realization of what is ours and what will be ours through Christ. We're balanced. You say, how does that play itself out? Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. An over-realization leads to apathy to our own needs. If we're over-realize what we already have in Christ, we become apathetic to our own needs. We who have the gospel need the gospel every day. And we also don't want to have an under-realization. And an under-realization of what is already ours is unaware of the riches that are already ours. And so, in other words, we're not trying to gain something that is already ours. We are trying to faithfully live up to what has been poured out within us. We are trying to let what is within spill itself out and over us. So we aren't trying to fill ourselves. We're trying to let what has been poured within spill over into how we act and react. An under-realization tries to gain what has already been given while forgetting that the best is yet to come. What has been assured has been inaugurated, but it's not yet. So we live in the balanced tension of the already and the not yet. And it's learning to live with this tension, which focuses your attention on Jesus. Learning to live with this tension becomes the joy as well as the challenge of the Christian. And this is why God has given us one another. Because these truths are too excellent. We need to be reminded of these truths. We need one another. We need clear teaching. We need the power of the Spirit to ensure that we're fearing the Lord and balanced. Notice all these riches realized that are spelled out in verse 22. It says that we belong to God's kingdom as members of His own household. In other words, we are the very place that God determines to make His dwelling. The church, with Christ as her cornerstone, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, has no room for alienation. We have no room for disunity. We have no room for discord. I like the way that John Stott says it, and this is a lengthy quote, but listen to it. John Stott says this: it's simply impossible, with any shred of Christian integrity, to go on proclaiming that Jesus, by His cross, has abolished the old divisions and created a single new humanity of love, while at the same time, we are contradicting our message by tolerating racial or social or other barriers within our church fellowship. I'm not saying that a church must be perfect, but it can be perfect before it can preach the gospel. But, Stott says, I am saying that it cannot preach the gospel without acquiescing in its imperfections. So he continues, we need to get the failures of the church on our conscience, to feel the offense to Christ and the world which these failures are, to weep over the credibility gap between the church's talk and the church's walk, to repent of our readiness to excuse and even to condone our failures, and to determine to do something about it. I wonder if anything is more urgent today for the honor of Christ and for the spread of the gospel than that the church should be and should be seen to be what by God's purpose and Christ's achievement, it already is. A single new humanity, model of human community, a family of reconciled brothers and sisters who love their Father and love each other. The evident dwelling place of God by His Spirit, only then, Stott says, will the world believe in Christ as peacemaker. Only then will God receive the glory due His name. You see, friends, you and I are ambassadors of reconciliation. And the reason we're ambassadors of reconciliation is because we are the reconciled ones. Our hope, the world's hope, is for us to live like it. In other words, we don't delight in strife and like fighting, nor do we quickly point out the shortcomings of others. Instead, 2 Corinthians 5, we implore the world as those whom God makes His appeal. God making His appeal to us, we say to the world, be reconciled to God. And the way of reconciliation is through redemption. And redemption only comes through the blood of Jesus. And so as we end our time together, I just simply want to ask you a question. Are you reconciled to God? Have you come to the realization that you are a great Savior? Excuse me. Have you come to the realization that you are a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior? As Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, salvation comes by grace through faith. Those who are reconciled become God's ambassadors of reconciliation. And so let this message be your notice of appointment. Will you respond to the God who's calling you today? Father, I pray that you would raise up an army of those who are the redeemed, of those who are reconciled, of those who would go and walk in the unity of the Spirit to the world that's lost and dying, and say there is peace in Jesus' name. Amen.